It doesn't take much to see that the problems of three little people don't amount to a hill of beans in this crazy world. So says one of the most famous lines of American cinema. I think it was Humphrey Bogart. It doesn't take much to see that the problems of three little people doesn't amount to a hill of beans in this crazy world. Well, I thought about that famous line as we come to a really strange diversion in the book of Philippians. We've been going through the book of Philippians. We're now in the last chapter together. Last week, we studied the idea that Paul is telling the Philippian believers, stand firm in the Lord. Stand fast, don't move. We looked at the idea that it actually connected back to chapter 3. Chapter 3 is full of him exhorting them to push forward, have the same mind as he did, which is pursuing Christ, not thinking that he's attained, that he's gotten there yet, that he's the one who has fully apprehended everything that Christ has for him. No, he wants more. He wants to know Christ even more. And he thought, what an interesting thing that to stand firm in a world in which we face opposition actually requires a mind to press forward. If you don't have that mind, you are going to be pushed back. And so in this summation of what Paul is saying, and he's building on these great doctrinal truths and building on these great personal exhortations and practical kinds of encouragements to them, suddenly we get to verse 2 and everything shifts. Now he is going to talk about the problems of, if you'll allow me, two little people. Can you imagine being in that room when this epistle was read publicly for the first time? Do you think Euodius and Syntyche had any idea that they were going to, as the kids might say today, be put on blast? Do you think they had any idea that when the elder of the church, likely who was reading this corporately in their gathered worship like we are here today, is going to finish this wonderful section on building off Paul's example, that he's then going to say, I beseech Euodius, and suddenly one woman kind of, what? And beseech Syntyche, and suddenly the other woman kind of perks up, that they be of the same mind in the Lord? You see, the problems of these two little people sure amounted to more than a hill of beans to Paul. Paul actually felt that it was so important, the problems of those two women, that it needed to be addressed publicly. And the Holy Spirit has seen fit that the problems of those two little people that we hear nothing about in the rest of Scripture, that we know nothing about other than their names, this issue, those problems of those two little people historically should be passed down for our benefit today. Wow. Euodius and Syntyche, known across all of time as two women who really just needed to get along. Contra to what American cinema tells us, it actually, the problems of two little people, even in Straight Gate Church today, amounts to a lot more than a hill of beans, because in reality, the Bible's teaching and what Paul is driving toward here under the influence of the Holy Spirit is that this is no diversion from his message. This is no detour from his main theme. This is no distraction like, oh, let me just get off here and go down a little rabbit trail. No, no, no. What Paul is actually saying is, I am encouraging and exhorting you to stand firm and not to move as a church. And do you know what that requires? Two of you ladies to get on the same page. It actually is essential. And isn't that true generally of what we call harmony? I'm going to title the message this morning, Essential Harmony. Essential Harmony. And if you know anything about music, you know that harmony is essential. I was at the baseball game last night with some of my family, and we stood up for the national anthem, and it was a local choir who was going to be presenting the anthem by Francis Scott Key. And I will tell you, I'm trying to remember the last time the men have struggled more with the anthem than they did in that choir. And I'm just kind of sitting there like, oh man, this is not in harmony, to borrow a joke from someone else. That was the anthem written by Francis Scott off key. Okay, that was the message there. I knew Johnny would appreciate that one. So harmony matters. And harmony matters among us. It matters in our marriages. It matters in our family. It matters in our church. And this issue of harmony is so important to Paul that he is going to get public with something that everyone in the church must have known, that Euodias and Syntyche were not getting along. What do we learn about this essential harmony that Paul is holding out to them, and what do we need to take for our own relationships, perhaps today for someone here, for our own disharmonies? We're going to ask three questions today together to try to understand this essential harmony. The first question is why their harmony mattered. Why, in other words, was Euodias and Syntyche's harmony essential so much that Paul interrupted, if you will, this letter to address it? Secondly, how should they respond? How is Paul expecting that they are going to respond when he highlights this essential area of harmony? And then finally, what should they do about it? What should they do addressing this particular disharmony that had arisen between them? Let's start, first of all, with why their harmony matters, and by extension, why our harmony, why our united relationships seriously matter. Well, let's start with the text, and let's start with their own characteristics, shall we? Just pick it up with me in verse 2, if you will, here. Notice that Paul says, I beseech Euodias, or you might see Euodia. This was a woman's name in that day and age. And beseech Syntyche. Not maybe a common name in our day to day, but another a typical female name. So he's talking to two women, and he tells them that they should be of the same mind in the Lord. And so he already is identifying them as believers. I want you to be of the same mind. I want you to think the same way in the Lord. In other words, because you are both in the Lord. You are connected to him. Now notice if you go on to verse 3, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. Now that word labored with me is a word that actually is connected to our word athletics. It has the idea of striving on the same team, of fighting in the same way, working for the same cause. And I love this that Paul says, these two women, Euodias and Syntyche, they were my teammates. When I was working for the gospel there in Philippi and elsewhere, these two women, they were my athletic companions. They were pursuing the same goal that I was. He was identifying them as part of his cause. And I just love that picture of teammates. If any of you have ever been on a sports team before, you know what happens when a team breaks down, when they start fighting and bickering and arguing and they get their own mind off the goal. Here Paul is saying, these two ladies are special to me because they were my teammates. They have labored with me in the gospel. I wonder, do you ever wonder whether these two women were among those that were down by the riverside praying when Paul came to Philippi and looked for a place where he could spread the gospel. And so we went down by the riverside where women were gathering together to worship God. Do you ever wonder whether these two women were those? Whether they first heard the gospel in Philippi there down by the river, whether they were saved down by the river there, whether from that moment they joined the church and were presenting, we don't know for sure. It's at least a little bit of an educated guess. But they were well-known women in the church because he only needs to refer to them by their first name. They would have been known. And not only that, notice what he goes on to say. Not only did these women labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also. We don't know who Clement is. Some suggest this was the same man who later was the church leader in Rome. We know of that Clement, but otherwise we don't know who this is. The Philippians did. And with other my fellow laborers, notice this, whose names are in the book of life. Whose names are in the book of life. Now tonight, in our narthex for our service at 6 p.m. tonight, I want to dig into that phrase, the book of life. And I just want to do it with open Bibles together. The Bible actually has some really wonderful things to say about this book of life, and it is very comforting and encouraging. Jesus mentioned the book of life when his disciples came back from this evangelistic tour, from this missionary tour, if you will, for which Jesus had empowered them and enlisted them. And as they came back, they said, Lord, even the devils were subject to us. We were seeing victory over demonic forces in what we were doing. And you can just imagine kind of their chest puffed out a little bit. Wow, this was, I mean, they were just so eager, so excited. And Jesus said, don't rejoice. Don't rejoice in that the spirits were subject to you. Rejoice in this rather, that your names are written in heaven. Wow, the book of life. We'll look at that a little bit more in a more Bible study format tonight over here at 6 p.m. tonight. But notice this idea that they are written in heaven. What does that mean? It means that Euodias and Syntyche are among those who are true believers. In other words, Paul's saying there's not a fight between two people who are outside the church or one person who's in and one person who's out. This is centrally about your life together as a church. And why does that matter so much? Because do you remember one of the themes that has kept on coming back in Philippians? We looked at it a few weeks ago in Philippians 3 and verse 20. Paul says, for your conversation, your citizenship is where? It's in heaven. Don't look at yourselves, people of Philippi, based on your privileged status as Roman citizens in a Greek world. No, no, no. Your privileged status is as being citizens of heaven. And just like a citizen might be written on a roll, your name's written on a roll. Your citizenship is written down in heaven, in the book of life in which all of God's citizens of heaven are recorded. And so therefore what? What's he been telling them from the first chapter? Live as citizens of heaven. You're here in a colony of heaven down here on earth. And you've got enemies and you've got forces coming against you and the devil is opposing you and the world is coming at you and false religion is trying to seduce you and you need to stand firm. You need to stand fixed without moving. Be citizens of heaven. You see why now it starts to become so important that Euodias and Syntyche get along? You're this little church colony in Philippi. Are you going to reflect yourself as a citizen of somewhere else, a citizen of heaven, or are you going to live like everyone else? You see, what a tragedy it is when the way Christians, those who profess the name of Christ, those who name the name of Christ, those whose names are written in the book of life, when they handle their conflicts like everyone else does. They hold grudges like everyone else does. They hold bitternesses. They have the same kinds of relational destruction as everyone else does. And I don't say that to shame us, but I say this is Paul's heartbeat. You're different. You're citizens of heaven. So live like it. And don't allow this exact same kind of disease that infects the world around us to infect you. You remember what Jesus told his disciples the night before he died? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. What's going to set you apart in a broken world? What's going to set you apart in a world in which relationships come and go and marriages come and go? In what's going to set us apart as citizens of heaven? Not that we'll never have conflict. We're human. But that we'll handle it in a different way than the people around us. That as citizens of heaven, we have a special calling. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 1 in verse 27 when he makes this same idea. It's a preview. He says, only let your conversation, and again, we talked about that word. That's a word that relates to citizenship. It's a word that relates to your life as a citizen. In other words, he's saying, let your life as a citizen of heaven, let your commonwealth kind of living, your community living as a citizen of heaven become, or let it reflect, let it bring glory to the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast. There's that word again. Stand firm. Don't move. In one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He says, how do I want to hear you living as citizens of heaven? I want you to hear that you're entirely united, standing firm, and driving forward, striving forward, working as teammates, pushing forward for the gospel of Christ. Again, do you see now why he thinks it matters so much about Euodias and Syntyche? Do you know what will uniformly hold back a body of Christ from moving forward, a local body? Strife. Unresolved conflict. Haven't we seen that at this church, those of you who have been here a while? What holds back a church? What ultimately keeps them from moving forward? When important people can't get along. When sides start being taken. When there comes all manner of forms of disharmony. And that's just true even when we just take the metaphor of a body. We are a body. We are a local body. And like any local body, sometimes we get a hamstring strain. Sometimes we have a little broken bone, a little dislocation of a joint. And what does a body need to do when it has a wound, when it has an injury? I remember the first time I really strained a muscle. It was a hamstring. And I was playing basketball, and I just took kind of a wrong step, and something grabbed. If you've ever had that, you grabbed. And it was the craziest thing. If you've ever had a real hamstring strain, I could walk around just fine. As a younger guy, walk around totally fine. The moment I tried to run, it was like someone shot me in the back of the leg. I could not run. And I was a part of the basketball program there, part of the scout team for the women's basketball team. So I went to the trainer and was getting it worked on. And I couldn't play. I could have limped around, but I couldn't play. I had to stop and I had to fix it before I could move forward. And it's the same thing for those of us who are in relational conflicts, particularly in the body of Christ. And this is why this drives us directly to our second question. Why does their harmony matter? Because it's going to hinder their working together as citizens of heaven to advance the gospel when they have unresolved conflict. How are they supposed to respond? Well, what does he say? I beseech you, Euodias, and I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women. So what's the first thing? How should they respond? Address it. Address it. Deal with it. Do you know this is one of the first things that becomes really hard when we have conflict? Addressing it. But when we think of other areas in our life, it shouldn't be hard at all. If you go out for a walk this week or for a run and you get a pebble in your shoe and it's painful and it's sharp and you're going to get a really bad blister, how many of you are going to say, you know what the great idea is? I'm going to keep sprinting forward as fast as I can with this pebble in your shoe. No, every single one of you is going to do the same thing. You're going to find a place to sit, and you're going to sit down on the curb, and you're going to untie your shoe, and you're going to take it off, and you're going to get the pebble out. And then you're going to get the shoe back on, and you're going to keep on moving forward. You're not going to keep on trying to hobble along. Why do we think differently when it comes to our unresolved conflicts? Why do we think that if we just pretend that things are going to be okay, they really will be okay? Why don't we do what we would do in any other situation? Stop. Address it. Deal with it. And say, there's a problem here. And I say this particularly to those of us like myself who are husbands and in our marriages. Our wives tend to be much more emotionally attuned than we are. We tend to be, let's be frank, usually a little oblivious. Things going, wait, you were upset about... And so often I think we as men need to take the lead in being willing to stop and be willing to sit down and say, let's deal with this. Let's address this. I'm not going to keep on pretending that everything is going okay. You know, when we had our relational seminar, we talked about three different kinds of people. The peace breaker. The peace breaker is the one who is just going to absolutely break the peace. They don't care. But what was the other one we talked about? The peace faker. Everything's fine. We're okay. No, we're not. Euodias and Syntyche weren't okay, no matter whether they were pretending or not. The third is the peacemaker, the one who says, let's stop. Let's address this. Let's deal with it. Not only that, how else are we going to address it? We're going to address it by recognizing what the presence of harmony looks like. You see, not only do we face the danger of this disharmony, but we're missing out on the blessing of the unity. I'm struck by what David says in Psalm 133. He says, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren, that would be us, brothers and sisters, to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head. What is that? That ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment. You say, what's he talking about? He's talking about perfume. He's talking about fragrant perfume that was placed on the anointing of God's priests in the Old Testament. And he said, that's the picture of unity, like fragrant perfume. And not only that, he says, it is like the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. It's 90-plus degrees in Minnesota today. Imagine that you're out in the sun, and someone takes one of those cool misting machines and just mists dew on you. And you just say, ah, refreshing dew. That's what David is saying our unity is like. It's like fragrant perfume. It's like refreshing dew. And when we in the body of Christ or in our marriages or our families, we miss out on that, and yet we keep on just trying to limp forward without addressing it. David says, do you see what you're missing? How good and how pleasant it is when we dwell together in unity. Why else is it so important that we should address it? Well, do you see what we do in the danger of our own spiritual lives? You see, one of the things that we always miss when we're sniping at each other, when we're at each other's throats, is that we don't realize that someone else is at our throat. And he loves it. I'm of course talking about the devil. Last Sunday, I was sitting out on our porch, and I was reading my Bible, and I saw two flies. We just have flies all over outside, and these flies were just going at each other. I mean, they were just going at each other. And I'll tell you, when I see a fly, especially if it's in the house, but even, I'm just like, let's end this existence, okay? This is just unredeemably bad. And I just thought, these two flies are just going back and forth at each other. And I'm sitting there with a sandal. And what am I looking to do? I'm looking to end them both. And sure, they're just distracted, buzzing around. And I just take out my black sandal, and they land. Whap! At least one of them went into eternity. I don't know about the other one. But, you know, I thought, what a picture of us. Husband and wife fighting, bickering, arguing. Thinking that the other person is the enemy, They don't realize that, like I was looking at the whole thing, oh, there's a bigger enemy. And it's an enemy that wants to devour both of you while you're distracted about fighting and arguing and having disharmony. Euodias and Syntyche needed to address it, because not only was there this great danger to their community of a citizen of heaven, not only was it a spiritual danger to themselves, but they were missing out on the beauty of unity that God has given. So not only did they need to address it, but secondly, they needed to accept help. Do you notice what Paul says here? He says, ladies, I'm telling you, I'm beseeching you, I'm pleading with you, I'm urging you, I'm encouraging you to be of the same mind in the Lord. He says, and now, he says in verse 3, and I entreat thee also, I'm begging you, true yoke fellow, help those women. Help them. Now, do you know it's a great mystery? We don't know who this true yoke fellow is. And some people have identified different ideas. I'm wondering whether it was Paul's friend who brought back this letter to them. We just don't know. One idea is interesting. It actually is suggesting this word in the Greek it could be a name. It could actually be a name, Zoutzagos. And he could be kind of making a play on words. Hey, I'm telling you this particular church leader whose name means yoke fellow. You true yoke fellow, help those women. I don't know. We don't know for sure. But Paul is indicating that someone in particular in that church needed to come alongside them and put their arm around both women and help them work through their issues. And do you know what needed to happen for both of them? They needed to be willing to accept help in their relationships. Isn't this hard sometimes? I can speak as a guy. Does it feel like we're failing? Does it feel like we're being disrespected? Does it feel like there's something about us that feels inadequate when we have a relational issue with our spouse or with our children or with someone in the church and someone needs to help us? We need to humble ourselves in that. Getting help is a wonderful thing for a marriage. Getting help is a wonderful thing, and God has appointed people who are going to be able to come alongside us and help us. I am grateful in my own life, in my own marriage, for those who have counseled us in our marriage, who have given us good advice, who have helped us talk through difficult situations. That's an important thing, and it's something that we shouldn't be ashamed of. It's something that we should be able to say as church people, look, Scripture says I might need help. Scripture says there might be people who need to come in and give wisdom and guidance in my situation. This was clearly a public concern. And therefore, there was someone who was going to be able to give help. Now, let me say, and I think you know this, Paul is not suggesting that he is appointing some roving meddler in every church to go bustling around in people's private business and try to solve every relational conflict. That's not the right application of this phrase. But you know, it may be that in your life you know someone and you're connected to them and you are close with them and you've invested in them and they've invested in you and you know that they're going through a hard time. It may be that the Holy Spirit may tap you on the shoulder to just put your arm around them and say, can I help? Can I be a source of encouragement or support for you? The point is, as a colony of citizens of heaven here on earth, our unity with one another is something that affects all of us. And so what an important thing it is to be praying for each other, supporting each other, and if needed, helping one another to work through and resolve relational conflict. They needed to address it. We need to address it. They needed to accept help. We may need to accept help in our own relational challenges. So not only do we see why is this so important, why is this harmony so essential, not only how should we respond to it, but then finally, what should we do? What should they have done? What should we do? And I think there are three things here that I hope are really going to be helpful for us as we think about our own relational conflicts, our own challenges, of which all of us have them. Here's the first thing Stop making excuses. Stop making excuses. Now you say, where do you get that from the text? Will you notice with me verse 2? He says, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Do you think it was an accident that he said, I beseech, I plead, I entreat to both of them? He didn't say, I beseech Euodias and Syntyche. He said, I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche. You say, why does that matter? Because do you know what one of the biggest excuses we have to not get right? Well, they started it. So I'll wait for them to take the first step. She's the real cause of the problem. I'm ready to deal with it. I'm ready to address it. When she's ready, we'll be fine. And so both parties sit back thinking it's the other person's turn to take the first step. And then guess what? No one ever takes it. And that's why Paul is not going to have any room for excuses. He's not going to sit back and say, all right, let's try to figure out who's more at fault. Let's try to figure out which person started it. He's just going to look at them both and say, hey, I'm talking to you. I'm pleading with you. And I'm pleading with you too. You both be of the same mind in the Lord. You each be of the same mind. Isn't this true with any of you who have kids? When your child comes to you and wants you to be the referee, dad, 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 this is what my sister did to me. Do you know what my studied response is? Okay, what did you do? No, but dad. No, how are you responding? Are you responding in a way that pleases the Lord? And do you know how wise that is when it comes to our own times in helping other people or in our own relational conflicts? Stop focusing on what they did for a minute. They might have done something wrong. They might have sinned against you. There might be a real offense that needs to be addressed. I'm not saying sweep it under the rug, but I'm saying before you start asking whether they are of the same mind in the Lord, start asking whether your mind is in the Lord. Start saying, am I having a forbearing spirit like God says? Am I having a forgiving spirit? Have I contributed even 5% to this? Even 1% to this? It's the same thing that Jesus says. When you look at someone and you think they've got a little mote in their eye, that looks pretty big, you got to check and see, do I have a mote in my own? Start with yourself. Don't make excuses. Begin with where God calls you to be. You go first. You take the first step of reconciliation. That's what it means to be a peacemaker. Well, not only don't make excuses, the second thing is get your mind right. Get your mind right. Do you notice that's what he says to them? He says, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind. That they be of the same mind. You say, what does this mean? Well, it's actually one of Paul's favorite phrases. He's been saying it repeatedly over and over again. This is the same word that he says in Philippians chapter 2 when he says, let this mind be in you. He says the same thing in Philippians 3 when he says, let you be thus minded. You think this way. He's talking about the way that we think. And he's telling both of them, I each want you to think the same way. And you say, well, why is that so important? Because again, when we get our minds right is when we are going to be prepared to get our attitudes right and then to get our relationships right. How do we get our mind right? What is he saying when he says, I want you to be of the same mind in the Lord? Will you turn back just maybe a page or two with me to Philippians chapter 2? Because Paul has already told them what their mind needs to be. Notice he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. He's talking about the great blessing of unity that we have. Is there any of this? Yes, there is. And he says, so therefore, fulfill my joy, that ye be like-minded. Oh, you have the same mind. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Don't try to boost yourself. That's your mind. It's not proud. But in lowliness of mind, in a lowly, humble mind, let each esteem other better or more important than themselves. Euodius and Syntyche, what mind should you have? Don't let it be a proud mind. Don't be boosting yourself. Let it be a humble mind. Euodius and Syntyche, I want you to think about the other one as more important than you. I want you to think about her needs as more important than your needs, about her joy as more important than your joy. Be of the same mind. That mind. What mind, Paul? The one that looks not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Euodius, look over at Syntyche and care about her state. Care about her feelings. Care about her mindset. And Syntyche, the same for you. What mind, Paul? This mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, having the greatest privilege and status imaginable as God himself, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself. He made himself. This was an affirmative act. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He voluntarily went to the lowest rung of the human ladder and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He took a cross on his shoulder in his humility. And now he looks at Euodius and says, Euodius, you can take a humble cross too. You can pick up a cross, even that brings you low in the eyes of yourself and others. You can come down. And Syntyche, you can take a cross too. You can humble yourself, and you can go to make things right. Do you know, friends, in our day and age today, I fear that in the way we count through relationships, we tend to go first to the person who is wounded and encourage them to go in and feel those wounds even deeper and think through those wounds and dwell on those wounds and sit on them and stew on them. And Paul does the exact opposite. Paul says, no, start thinking about the other person. In other words, take yourself off of your own grievances and start being of the same mind, humbling yourself to think from their perspective, from their view. I'm not saying it's never appropriate to have a kind of discussion or reflection of where I have come from and where I have been. But I'm saying from the biblical view, the central thing he urges them is to start thinking about someone else and placing themselves humbly over there. This humble mind, friends, the mind that makes peace, is willing to lose status like Jesus. It's willing to give up comfort like Jesus. It's willing to abandon privileges like Jesus in order to reconcile just like Jesus did with us. And now Paul says, this mind, you be of that mind in the Lord. You know, friends, wherever we're in relational conflict today, I'm convinced Paul would say the same thing to you. Is your mind the mind of Christ? Is it the humble mind? Is it the meek and gentle mind? Is it the mind that's willing to go to the bottom rung of the ladder and humble yourself in order to make peace? Now, don't get me wrong. In order to have peace at times, there needs to be a true addressing of issues, addressing of sins. This is why Scripture talks about us in humility rebuking someone who has trespassed, who has sinned against us. I'm not suggesting for a moment that we sweep it under the rug and don't actually deal with the issues, but I am saying this: the only real biblical way to get to the heart of the issue, to get to the root of the issue, is if I am coming there with a humble mind, a lowly mind that is willing to sacrifice even my own pride and my own position in order to seek and pursue reconciliation. Is this where our mind is? Are our minds right when it comes to this matter? What an important thing. Let this mind, let Christ's mind be in us when we're pursuing peace. One more thing. Not only don't make excuses, not only get your mind right, but finally, know your place. Know your place. I just take this from the phrase, the very simple phrase. He says in verse 2 here, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. In the Lord. You say, why does that matter? Well, friends, do you know if you are in a conflict with another believer, you're in a conflict with someone whose name is written in the book of life from before the foundation of the world? You are having a conflict with someone that God loved so much he sent his son to die for and has brought them into relationship with himself. You are in conflict with someone you will be spending eternity with in the presence of the Lord. What excuse do I have to be holding grudges against someone for whom God has freely forgiven? What right do I have to hold things against someone who is God's dear child, just like I am? Paul is saying, let this humble mind be in you, and let it be in the Lord, recognizing that your adversary is a beloved brother or sister whose name is written in the book of life. But I think it also says one more thing. To be in the Lord is to recognize that in this word, Lord, is the exaltation and glory of Jesus Christ. Remember how Philippians 2, this hymn of praise ends? Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and in things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Friends, the really simple truth is that he is Lord, and therefore I must submit to him. I must obey him. And that means when my Lord says, make peace, I say, yes, Lord, you are boss. Yes, Lord, even though I've been wounded. Yes, Lord, even though it hurts. Yes, Lord, even though I'm going to have to swallow my pride. Yes, Lord, even when I'm going to have to approach a humble mind. Yes, Lord, even when, like your son, I'm going to have to take up a cross and carry it for you. You are Lord. And you have humbled yourself for me. And so with the power that you give me, with your grace given by your Holy Spirit, I will take up my cross. I will humble myself. And I will walk the path of being the same mind in the Lord. You know, there's a simplicity to the Christian life. There's a simplicity that simply says, you are Lord. And I am not. I'm really grateful. My wife has been reminding our children of something recently. I just heard her doing it. She was talking to them and she was saying, there are only two choices. You either choose God or you choose self. You either choose God or you choose self. And you know, friends, when I'm in relational conflict, if I'm in relational conflict today, there are only two choices. The one choice is to choose God and humble myself and seek by his grace to adopt the mind of Christ and let it sink through everything, filter everything in the way I think and speak and act. Or I will choose self and continue on in the same brokenness that has led me there in the first place. Oh, friends, remember, harmony in this way is essential. Harmony is necessary. And so wherever you are today, whether you're in your own relational conflict or whether you are called upon by God to help someone who is, may all of us today choose God, choose the Lord, not self. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truth. Thank you for its application very practically to our lives. And Lord, I just beseech, like Paul did, anyone here today who is not in the same mind in the Lord. I can't speak to anyone specifically or in particular today because I don't know that. But I can beseech, I can plead, I can encourage that those who are in relational disharmony today would be of the same mind in the Lord. And I can encourage, I can entreat someone here who is called by you to help, to come alongside to help. Lord, our harmony is too important. It's too essential for us to go along pretending like it doesn't matter. So Lord, do this work in our hearts today. I pray that we'd be willing to humble ourselves before you, put aside our pride, and pursue peace as you have called us. Enable us, we pray. Let's pause for a moment with our heads bowed as the Lord speaks to you today. If there are areas in life in which you need to be a peacemaker, would we be of the same mind in the Lord, the mind of Christ?
Peter Schulte, would you come close in prayer?
Lord God, we thank you for how your word cuts between soul and spirit, cuts asunder, convicts us. Lord, we ask that you would do your work here. Humble us, Lord, as your children, to a place of obedience in these areas of addressing and being responsible for our part in our most important relationships, Lord, but any relationship that you put on our mind, whether it be a work relationship, a family relationship, and just have your way, Lord God, in our hearts. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.